Stephen has asked me to speak about, as he said, within the theme of multiplying fully devoted disciples of Jesus, which is clearly the theme for the autumn, which is wonderful. What does that look like in a kind of global context? How are we to discern confidence in the gospel? Particularly as we're in a world which is frankly very depressing for a Christian, because so much of it is broken in the West in terms of philosophy and secularization and so on, and globally, there's no question that the world is in a pretty fragile and typical state. The Russians have just abandoned their commitment to the START treaty so that when that ends in 2026, they're free to continue to develop their nuclear arsenal. The power of the world is shifting from the Atlantic wing of the world to the Pacific Rim, and the two most powerful nations of the world are going to be India in terms of their scale and China in terms of their scale, one of them incredibly fundamentalist Hindu and the other aggressively communist, whereas the American dynasty for most of the 20th century was undergirded by kind of Judeo-Christian values. And so what it brought to the world, good and bad, of course, the American empire, was still undergirded with a broad understanding of Christian faith. The world is about to enter an era in which that superpower is diminishing its authority and the other superpowers are rising in their authority, and the challenge for the church globally is going to intensify. So how are we to cope as Christians? Where's our confidence? Where does it lie? And we'll be reflecting on that for a few moments together this morning. Interestingly, if you go to the stand out there, mostly the voracious readers at the first service stole all these, so it'd be tricky. There are one or two left, I think. When I first came to Gold Hill, the very first sermon series I ever preached here was from the book of Peter, and it was called Living Successfully in a Dangerous World. That's what I preached the very first sermon series here. And that's really the theme today. How are we going to live successfully in a dangerous world? And it's in book form, and if there are any left on the stand, you're welcome to just help yourself to free of charge, no problem. It's really very good. Just in case you weren't sure, you thought it was average, you know, that kind of thing. You help yourself to it if that would be valuable. So we're in Romans today. Now, the book of Romans is particularly intense for a variety of reasons. Firstly, you have to have a brain the size of a small planet to write Romans. It's very complex in places, particularly section 9 through 11. I mean, the earlier chapters are a bit clearer, but in heaven I might well ask Paul what 9 to 11 was about. It's very, very complex to understand the place of Israel in the purposes of God. The early chapters, though, set the scene for the gospel in the way you can see on the screen. Romans 1, 11 to 16 sets the scene of the whole book. Now, Rome was an incredible force. Keep this in mind when you're thinking about the world today. Okay, Rome was the capital of the planet, not just the Roman Empire. It was militarily brutal, all dissent crushed. And there were wars everywhere. On the edge of the Roman Empire, there were wars everywhere, almost all the time. Insurrections of one kind or another, put down by another legion of troops sent by the emperor to the edge of the empire. So war was commonplace. You may not know this, but the vast majority of people who lived in Rome in the first century were slaves. The majority of the inhabitants of Rome were slaves. The elite had the power and the money. Ring any bells? And the majority were poverty-stricken, oppressed, some of them brutalized in slavery. It was a very unequal society. And it was a society of multi-faiths and many gods. The Roman skill, by the way, in building an empire, very clever strategy. They would conquer a nation, and instead of saying, you need to worship our gods, they actually said, you don't need to worship our gods. What gods have you got? You've got a few, we'll stick them on the shelf with the others, it's no problem. We'll join them to our pantheon of gods. Not a difficulty. So the nations felt somehow affirmed, even though conquered. And so the Roman Empire accrued vast numbers of gods. In our world today, how many different religions and philosophies and New Age type beliefs are there on planet Earth? So we live in this multi-faith, syncretistic, pluralist world of many religions, just like ancient Rome. The Romans were incredibly dominant because they were intellectually superior, having learnt from the Greeks of a previous dynasty, and they were architecturally skilled. You may not know this, I just thought I'd share it with you. Rome, in the first century, had one of the best sewerage systems in the world. Every time you flush your toilet, thank God for the Romans, right? And some of you live in new homes with underfloor heating. The Romans had underfloor heating. I mean, incredibly sophisticated dynasty. So into that world, this little church, small, house churchy kind of church, was planted. And we don't know how they came to hear the good news, because obviously, as you can see from our reading, which we'll look at in a minute, Paul hadn't been. So we don't know how did the gospel get there? Perhaps there had been a legion, a soldier, who'd been in Israel during the time of Jesus or shortly afterwards, who'd heard the message through the early church, or maybe from Jesus himself and the disciples, and had taken that message back to Rome and planted a church. We simply don't know. How on earth did they get the good news? We don't know. Okay, so that's all the background. Fledgling little church, massive Roman Empire. It strikes me that many Christians feel like this today. The world's gone mad, people say to me all the time. It's crazy. I fear for my children and grandchildren, people say to me all the time. What's going on? Well, into that broken world, Paul speaks across 2,000 years about Rome and how similar that was to our situation today. So if you see the screen, Paul is passionate about the Romans. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Like, they needed that. A very small church with a massively antagonistic culture around them. Of course they needed spiritual gift and strength. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged. Notice that he avoids a kind of patronizing paternalism. Here I am, the great apostle to the Gentiles. I hope you'll learn from me. Now, there's obviously an element of that, but he wants to be mutually encouraged. These small Christian groups who felt they'd got nothing to contribute, wow, they have. Even to the mighty apostle Paul. So he wants it to be mutual encouragement. And then he says, look, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters. I wanted to come to you. I love you. I wanted to come, but I couldn't. You know, the bus didn't go all the way to Rome. I couldn't make it. And there was no way to get there. I wanted to, and I was doing other missionary journeys, and the Lord didn't seem to allow it. But I want you to know that I love you, and I'm bothered about you. So I've been prevented. But in order that I might harvest among you, just as I have among the other Gentiles. You know, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter, broadly, the apostle to the Jews, as he's usually known. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks. By the way, that's everybody. That's the whole world. Right. And notice it's plural. And notice how he describes them, both to the wise and the foolish. The Greeks were the wise, and the foolish were the other lot. Right, what a way to describe the world. You know that the word barbarian comes from the sound that bleating sheep make. They're barbarians, right? That's where the word comes from. They're stupid, like sheep, but there's us clever lot. We're educated by the Greeks, so we know. So Paul says, the clever and the not so clever, the Greeks and the non-Greeks, and by the way, he's not talking about individuals here. He's talking about culture. Society, community. It's true that in verse 16, which we'll read in a second, Paul says he's confident in the gospel of salvation because it's powerful to change people, which means that if you're here in church this morning and Jesus has not become real in your life, the gospel is powerful, and just as it changed people 2,000 years ago, it can change you and me today. You can invite this Jesus to transform you today, October the 1st, 2023. It's still powerfully life-transforming. Technically, that's not what this is about. It's about society being transformed, the whole of Greek culture and the whole of non-Greek culture. The clever so-and-sos who associate themselves with Greek academia, which the Romans, of course, thought that was them, and everybody else. For Paul says, it's the gospel for all. Okay, that is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, at the heart of this Roman Empire. And this is the verse that, if the Lord wills, please take this home with you and be encouraged by it today. In a world of enormous pressure for Christians, be encouraged by this verse, which is true today. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Gospel obviously meaning good news, the good news that came to the world. For, or because, it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, in other words, to the Jewish culture, which was, of course, you know, Paul's wheelhouse, that's where he's from, that Jewish kind of background, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, all that stuff. And to the Gentiles, the rest of the planet. So just read that verse 16 to you again, and then we can lose it from the screen. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. I wonder if you would be kind enough, it would encourage the preacher, and I hope it will fix it in your mind. Would you say that verse together with me aloud? You don't have to get up, just where you're seated. And let's seal it in our minds verbally and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with the confidence the verse speaks of. Let's say that together. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Thank you so much. Please, we can lose that from the screen, although please keep the idea of that verse in your mind. Good old Paul wanting to see the whole of the Roman Empire changed. It is true that Paul, bright though he was very aware of his insignificance globally. He's going to go to Rome. He's going to be under house arrest. It's hardly a position of power. So where is the power for Paul? He doesn't seem to be a dynamic personality in some ways. The word Paul, like Saul, which is his name before, if you remember, means little or small. There are some short people who are very blessed and powerful. You know that, don't you? True, isn't it, Stuart? Paul means little or small. And you remember in Corinthians, he says he's got a thorn in the flesh. Theologians have been arguing about that for ages. What was it? Was it a kind of malarial disease he picked up around Asia Minor? Some people have thought that. Because in one of his letters, he says, see how big I have to make this writing. Maybe he got a problem with his eyes. There is a school of theological thought that thinks the thorn in the flesh was his wife. I, of course, am completely opposed to that interpretation. Just now that my wife's here, just thought I ought to mention that clearly. Who knows is the answer. But he's clearly not necessarily impressive visually or in his health. Where is the power? Where's the power? The power's in the gospel, in the good news. And I, as I travel, am very aware of the oppressive nature of a whole set of global systems. Militant Islam, fundamentalist Hinduism, the gruesome, brutal control of the church in communist China. There's no question that power politically is being exercised on the planet to the detriment of the kingdom of God. So where's the power? And for us in the West, the world seems to be drifting away from us. People talk to me all the time about how the values of the country aren't what they used to be and how it's difficult, how you know, we cling on to our faith. We say we believe, but actually to have the confidence in the gospel, to see the world transformed, not just our community, but society. One of the things I love doing what I'm doing, because I'm sitting in places with people who make decisions. Just recently, this summer, I was sitting with the chief executive of a city council, citywide council. And the executive said to me, "What do you think Jesus would do if he was chief exec of my council?" What a great question. How fantastic to have the opportunity to address those things with senior and significant leaders. My brothers and sisters, the gospel is still the power of God. It still is the power of God to salvation. You're allowed to agree, by the way. It really is the power of God to salvation. It changes not just individuals, but if people embraced Christian faith, society will be an entirely healthier place. Society would flourish. Individuals would be stronger. And so we live in our world, don't we? Are you worried about what's going on in our country and in the West? I hope so, because it will dominate you and help you to pray into it. So much is broken, a war in Europe that doesn't seem to have any possible ending point. The moral corruption of our culture. What are we doing encouraging children to choose their gender? It's sheer child abuse. And we are reaping a whirlwind in the future. We're storing ourselves up mental health issues like a tsunami that's going to come if we continue down this track. So Christians better get on board. We better pray. We better be confident that the gospel still retains its incredible power to transform and change people's lives. Can we say confidently, as we did together, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," because it remains transformative in society, not just for individuals. Because it's easy to be overwhelmed, isn't it? Please tell me I'm not the only person who sometimes feels overwhelmed with the whole secularization and the drift of Western society, never mind the global challenges. And post-lockdown, there are thousands of children in this country that have never made it back to school. We've no idea where they are. Think about that. Ask any primary school teacher. I've heard this from my own daughter and her children. Ask any primary school teacher about the rise of mental health conditions among the young, caused largely by lockdown. I was in East Africa earlier this year and was approached by a member of the World Health Organization who was doing East Africa immunization programs. And I said, "What's the damage in Africa from lockdowns?" And they said, "We have set back the immunization program in Africa by 30 years. And she said, "Children will die of preventable diseases because of Africa following Western government decisions." My brothers and sisters, in that broken, I'm trying to depress you before I say the gospel is the power of God still in that context. It's still the power of God. It's still able to save individuals. Thank God for that. And it's still able to change society. You know, imagine sitting in your front room in Rome as a first century Christian. Just imagine that for a minute. You're sitting there and there's only a few of you and you get the odd, you know, you get this letter from Paul. And you're quite pleased to get a senior Christian leader pay attention to you. And you sit and read. You must have thought, gosh, Rome's power's never going to end. It's too big. It's too incredible. It's too strong militarily. What other nation has built all these roads, has dominated the planet? How can our little, it's just too much. What about the temptation to give up? Did the Roman Empire last forever? No, we know it didn't now. We know it didn't. We name our children after the apostles and our dogs after the Caesars. Right. We know it didn't last. It didn't last. We know that. Roman Empire's come and gone. They didn't know that at the time, though. I thought it would never, never end. It would seem unbelievably restrictive. And it's easy for us to think, well, society is just going to hell. I use that phrase deliberately. It's just impossible. There's just a few of us. There aren't many. Somehow the Church of Jesus in this nation and elsewhere needs to understand and rise up, you and I, with a fresh confidence in the gospel, that it really will change lives and also change society. Do we believe that? Yeah. In my best moments, I believe it completely. In my worst moments, I think, well, Jesus, if you just come back and sort it all out, that would be really helpful if you do that, because I can't see a way through all this. So please, Lord, give the Church of Jesus in a globally broken world and in a Western society that has chosen and set its face against biblical values, how will we retain our confidence in the gospel of Jesus? And I believe that the answer is continually being in his word and prayerful, to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we're more and more energized about the truth of the scripture, leaping off the page and traversing 2,000 years into our hearts and minds now, because God loves us so much, because God wants to move in our lives, and because God is not intimidated by the brokenness of the world. I read, don't forget, the presidential statements of some of these major world leaders. The arrogance, the breathtaking arrogance. I remember hearing Robert Mugabe say in Zimbabwe years ago, he said, "I am so powerful now, not even God can remove me." Right. Breathtaking. You read the Psalms about the heathen and the world raging. And then, it says, and God mocks them, because in the end, God's kingdom is the kingdom that will last. In the end, I think it's important that I bring the message to a close, and I want to end using an illustration that I've used many times before. Some of you have maybe heard it. I just think it helps me with a new level of confidence in the gospel. There's a local art gallery, not local to here, but a local art gallery, and around the wall are paintings from local artists, one of whom has a studio in the back of this art gallery. And the painting he's displayed on the wall, quite large, is of a chessboard. And on one side you've got the devil with horns, the archetypal picture of the devil with a tail and all that stuff. And on the other side, there's a Christian, just a normal Christian, bowed, broken, the devil's gloating, he's won, you see. And the big word underneath is checkmate, right? Done, the devil's won. This picture hung on display for quite a while, and the chessboard and so on, and people came and looked at it, and pretty depressing picture. And one day, a chess grandmaster came to the art gallery and was looking around, and he got to this picture, and he stared at it intently for a while. And as he looked, his eyes suddenly got wider and wider. And he said, "Fetch the artist!" They dug him out of the studio at the back. "Fetch the artist." He came and he stood at the chessboard. And the chess grandmaster pointed at the board and he said, "The king has another move to make yet." It wasn't checkmate at all. And I want to tell you that in a world in which the devil seems to have checkmated just most things, the king has another move to make yet. King Jesus will return. And at that point, every knee will bow and every eye will see him. But until he comes, our king is still working. Our king is still powerful. And our kingdom will last forever and ever and ever. Because the gospel is genuinely, permanently, revolutionarily good news. Amen.